to be talking mainly tonight about the manifestation, that is the revealed, unveiled glory of the Lord Jesus when he comes to earth. But I have one or two other things I want to talk to you about. So let's come to Matthew chapter 24. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, when you see that abomination stand in the holy place, then there's going to be such circumstances that anyone who is there should flee as far as they can from it. It's the time of the great difficulty that's going to come upon the world. The whole 7-year period will be a time of tribulation. But this event we saw last night is clearly identified as to where it is in the 7 years. Not in Matthew 24, but in Daniel 9. It's in the middle of the week. So after the first 3.5 years of terrible difficulty, there will come a time of concentrated judgment from God in this dark world. And the world will never, ever have seen anything like it. We said last night, nothing. The problems of Egypt in Exodus, don't touch it. And the problems in Babylon, don't get near to it. And the Holocaust that occurred 60 years ago cannot be compared with it. This is something that's higher and worse than anything the world has ever known or ever will know. So, there's two particular things that I wanted to emphasize at the commencement tonight, and that is, first of all, that after that first 3.5 years, there will be the defiled temple on earth. Now, you remember that from last night. But the second thing is something that I want now to draw your attention to. And I want you to turn, having looked at Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, then shall they deliver you to be afflicted. And then having looked from that, I want you to just go down the passage a little further and notice it says in verse 21, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, that's that verse I referred to, nor ever shall be. Now keep that in mind and come to the book of Revelation. Look at verse 2 of chapter 11, where we have the term 40 and 2 months. Now that is in fact 3.5 years in the way that Hebrews reckon their year. Now notice what we're learning. We are told that the Gentiles will tread down many parts of the temple, and the holy city shall be trodden down under their feet, the Gentile feet, for those 3.5 years. There's the first mention, 3.5 years. Now look at the next verse. God says, I have got 2 witnesses. And these 2 witnesses, they will prophesy for 1,260 days. But in fact, if you work out the Hebrew way of reckoning, that is 3.5 years. It's just now expressed in days. You may ask the question, why is it expressed in days here? Because God knows. You see what it says about them? I will give power and they shall prophesy. It's not going to be easy for those 2 witnesses. They're going to suffer. They're going to die eventually. We read that in this chapter if we stayed with it. And what we have is God takes note when he thinks of his servants and their service. God takes note of it not in years. He remembers every day. A wonderful thing to know. We have a God. You know, in the midst of your trial, you're passing through trial. I want to say this to you tonight. The Lord looks at your trial and he watches it every day. Now, keep that in mind, and I want you to look at chapter 12 now. And notice that in chapter 12 and verse 6, we read the term at the end of the verse, they should feed her there 1,260 days, 3.5 years ago. I'm really drawing your attention to 4 mentions of 3.5 years. This is the third, come to the fourth of the month. And if you look at it, there's a woman here. Now there's actually 4 personages in this chapter. There's a woman. And when you look at it, it's not hard to find that it's speaking of the nation of Israel. It's the nation of Israel. The woman is Israel. And the second personage we read about is a dragon. And there's absolutely no doubt who this dragon is. Look at verse 9. He's the serpent. He's called the devil. He's called Satan. It's almost as though the Holy Spirit collects a good number of terms to make sure that we make no doubt as to who he is. Now, here's the... Oh, by the way, I should mention there's a man-child, and the man-child is Christ. And then the fourth personage is Michael, the archangel. Now, they're all very interesting, but of course it would take a whole ministry meeting on Moby Side to talk about those four persons. But they're very profitable to look at tonight. Now, what I want you to see when you come to verse 6 of chapter 12, this woman is Israel. But look what it is. She's nearly being devoured. Look at verse 4. The dragon stood before the woman to devour her child. But the child was caught up to heaven in the figure that is. And the woman fled into the wilderness. It's telling us there's going to be great days of trial and difficulty, particularly for Israel, this 3.5 year period. I believe all these references are to the second half of Daniel's 70th week. And during that period, this is the part that is called Jacob's trouble. It's trouble for the nation of Israel. And can you see that in fact God will protect her in the midst of all their difficulty? And by the way, it's very fascinating, but my time is going to go, so I have to be careful, that it's very, very fascinating to notice that her experience is actually prefigured in the experience of these two witnesses, because these two witnesses are going to serve God for 3.5 years. And during those 3.5 years, they're going to be taunted, and they're going to be tempted, and they're going to be oppressed, but God protects them, and no one can kill them until God removes the protection. So it's a bit like they are almost a picture of what's going to happen to Israel in the coming period. And the fourth mention is in verse 14, and it says, she is nourished for a time. Now a time is 1 year. And times, that's 2 years. We've got 3 years. And half a time, 3.5 years. You see, isn't it very interesting to see how the Holy Spirit uses the language that is here. And she's nourished from the face of the serpent. Now what I want to talk to you about just for a brief moment is this. Do you remember I said there are two particular things I wanted to emphasize? One is, there will be defilement in the temple on earth. And the second thing is, look now at verse 7 of chapter 12. And we read, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. You know that's Satan. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. This is the coming day of Satan's casting out from heaven. Look what it says. It tells us that the great dragon was cast out. Verse 9. You see that? Cast out. Look at the end of the verse. We've already read the description of him. He was cast out into the earth. But it says was, past tense. But this is all future. It hasn't happened yet, but it's as good as happened. When God uses the past about the future, it proves that God knows everything that is going to happen. And look again, and it tells us here that in these remarkable verses, a voice is heard in heaven. See that in verse 10, a loud voice. What's the voice saying? Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. But look at verse 12. Rejoice ye heavens. They're going to rejoice that Satan has been cast out. He's gone. But look at the next word in verse 12. W-O-E, woe. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. For the devil is come down into you having great wrath. And he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now what I'm trying to say to you, are you listening to this now? Satan will be on earth. You say, but isn't he on earth now? Well, he's not. He's the prince of the power of the air. He can come to earth. And he tempts us, but many of his demons, likely some of us have never met the devil, but we've met many of his pals. Many of his emissaries. But the day is coming when Satan won't be able to go back up into those regions. He's been cast into the earth. Don't you think he's going to do a big job then? I tell you, those will be the darkest day the world has ever known. Satan is going to be given allowed free reign just for a time. And during that 3.5 year period, there'll be a defiled temple. And there'll be an earth indwelt by Satan. And the Holy Spirit will be in heaven, remember. I believe with all my heart that the restrainer of 2 Thessalonians 2 that we've never had an opportunity opportunity to speak about is the Holy Spirit in the church. You'll notice if you look at the passage very carefully, there's one verse that uses the masculine, and it speaks of him. But there's another that uses a neuter gender, and that's speaking about the church, is the Holy Spirit in the church. And that's why in Revelation 22, when the rapture is being spoken about, it says the Spirit and the Bride say God. Both the Spirit and the Bride are waiting for the coming of Christ at the rapture. But what a sad and bad day it's going to be on earth. Now those are the dark days. And the darkest days that will take place in Israel's history will be right here. It's Jacob's trouble. Now that's all I'm going to say about the background, because I've said far much and far more perhaps than I should have said. I want now, from now on, to address my subject, which is the coming in glory. And the first passage I want you to turn to is Revelation 19. If you look at verse 11, we have the first of a series, and it's an amazing series, of 8 times that John says, I saw. Now that's the key. If you look at it, 8 times from this verse onwards, you'll read the words, I saw. And I'm going to put a different word on each of them. And the first word I want to put on the I saw of verse 11 is manifestation. The very word that we've thought about when we think of the coming of Christ in glory. He's coming to earth to be manifested. Now what does this word manifest mean? It means to be seen. And you know, you do know, don't you? I think you do. That the word that forms the title of this book we have read from now, Revelation, is in fact the word that means to unveil, to manifest. If you want to try and be clever like the scholars are, you may want to use the very word that's in the Greek language. It's apocalypsis. But people don't say that word. What they say is the apocalypse. They call this book the apocalypse. And what it simply means is to unveil. You know when the car showroom is bringing in a new model, and you know they have that car there and the veil is over it, and all the representatives come and they have a little speech and so on, and then they pull the cord, and for the first time this gleaming model is seen in all its attractiveness. Well, listen, God has never yet fully revealed the glory of his Son to this godless man. Never see it again. But the day is coming when God will unveil the glory of the man that bore the judgment at Calvary. What a day it's going to be. And God is going to reveal his glory. And here it is. Look what it says in verse 11. I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse. But this is not like the white horse that we read about in chapter 6 last night. That was the Antichrist. That is the devil's man. But this is God's man coming back into the world. He who came to Bethlehem, he'll come to the Mount of Olives in that day. And look what it says. I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. When he came to Bethlehem, he was known as meek and lowly Jesus. He came to show the gentleness and love and grace of God, to bring salvation. But the day is coming when he's going to manifest the righteousness and the holiness and the judgment of God against this guilty, filthy world and all its filth we've been thinking about a little, even with that background we've just been drawing tonight. But into this world will step the Christ of God. And so we have those remarkable words. Now, look what it says. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Now, if we have any doubts as to who this is, they're going to be removed now, haven't they? Because that takes us back to chapter 1, where the Lord Jesus has been revealed with his eyes as a flame of fire. And then, look again, on his head were many crowns. Now, there are two words for crown in the New Testament. One is the Stephanos. My son is called Stephen, and when he was a little boy, I used to tell him, the meaning of his name. It means a victor's crown. And I'll tell you what I did used to tell him. I don't know whether he remembers it. He's probably learned it for himself now anyway. But I used to tell him, the first man to earn the victor's crown in the book of Acts was the very man who had the name of Stephen. You remember when he died for Christ in Acts chapter 7. Well now, this is not the victor's crown here. This is the diadem. Anybody could wear the victor's crown as long as he won the race. But only the regal man with royal blood could sit upon a throne and rule. And this is the diadem. And God's legal king, not the man in Revelation chapter 6, the devil's man, but God's man. And so we read, on his head were many crowns. And notice it says, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Didn't John open his writings in the gospel, in his gospel, with those wonderful words? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh. We know who he is. And notice what it says in this beautiful verse. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. Now you're noticing that? Look what it says. Clothed in fine linen. White and clean. Pray, who are these armies? Well, look back in the chapter for a moment. And look what we have in verse 7. The voice in heaven is saying, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness. The word is a plural word. The righteousnesses of the saints. But you say, this can't be. It's armies down here. Yeah, but the Lamb is up there where it is. Well, you've got the bride, the Lamb is there. But when you come down here, it's not the Lamb. We're reading about him that is faithful and true. And we're reading of the one who has a sword. It's coming in judgment. And so the figure is changed. It's the same people. But the figure has changed. And they're now the armies. And brothers and sisters, we'll have enjoyed his glory up there. And we're going to share his victory down here. You get the point? That's the whole idea. And can you see, we're reading that the armies which are in heaven, that's you and I, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And he's going to smite the nation. Now these are remarkably big subjects. But I want to say to you, you would need to read a little earlier just to see these wonderful things and just where they are actually found. For instance, you would really need to go back in this very book, and you would soon find that the judgment of God is going to fall upon earth. In chapter 16, that great Armageddon battle will take place. This is what is going to take place when the Lord comes and wins the victory. Look at verse 16. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's king over every king and lord over every lord. This is God's highest emperor the world will ever know. The Christ of God. He bore the judgment. The Bible says he bore the glory. Manifestation. Verse 17. I saw an angel standing in the sun. Do you know the word I've written over that? Devastation. Not manifestation, but devastation. He cried, saying to all the fowls, come and gather together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, of them that sit on them, the flesh of all men. The judgment, the devastation of judgment. What do you got? Look at the next I saw in verse 19. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him. What is this? Retribution. That's the word I've written there. Retribution. Because it says the beast was taken. That's the man. That's the great person that we have talked about, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the lawless one. And here he is, the first beast of Revelation chapter 13. Here he is. He was taken, and with him, the false prophet. That's the second beast of Revelation chapter 13. That wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them. And they were both cast alive into the lake of fire that burneth. They will never come out of that. Can I just pause to say, if you're not saved, that's where you're going to be. Don't you believe those who say that that judgment that will come from God is temporary. It's not a bit temporary. It's eternal. It burneth forever and ever. Oh, I want to bring it to you tonight to remember. if you're not saved. But see, God has salvation for sinners. That's the wonderful thing. Christ died for the ungodly. And that's why he bore the judgment, that we might escape the wrath. He bore it that we might be free. And so you can see the great truth of devastation. But now, I want you to, in retribution rather. And then I want you to come now to verse 1 of chapter 20. And we have the next I saw. And here's the great matter of incarceration. Incarceration. I saw an angel come down from heaven. Now the reason for this little section, can I just say this before I read on? The reason for this little section is, we've only seen two of a trio. Judge, we've been looking at the beast and the false prophet. But the empowerment and the basis of all the evil is in the dragon, Satan himself. Why isn't he in the lake of fire? Well, there's reason for that. We'll have to deal with those reasons in night or tomorrow night. But I want you to see that this is dealing with him. An angel having a key of the bottomless pit and the great chain. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Here's the repeated terms to ensure who he is. And he laid hold on him and bound him 1,000 years. Now listen, there are people today who are saying there will be no millennium. There will be no 1,000-year period. They say it's all figurative language. I never ever heard such nonsense in all my life, even from being a boy, and I don't mean to be in any way insulting, but I really mean that when I say it, because you've only got to read these verses to see they cannot be the language of figuratism. They cannot be. Look what it says. It says, he took them and he cast him, and he cast him in and he shut him up, and he set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed. Now, how can that be figurative? Bound and then loosed after 1,000 years? And then you come down to verse number 4 at the end of it, and it says, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And then in verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. It's literalism that's there. It's got to be. The very way it's described. It demands you that you interpret it literally, not figuratively. Incarceration. What are we learning? We are getting the basis for the greatness and the glory of the millennium that we'll talk about tomorrow night. There'll be no devil there. That's the great truth that's being taught. Now, let's move on very quickly. And I want you to see, if you look at the next one, which is in verse 4, my word is vindication. I saw thrones. And he saw who was sitting on them. Judgment given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. I stood today in the middle of Oxford with our brother. And was shown the place. Ridley, Cranmer. The other name has just slipped my memory. Three men. And for their love for Christ and their witness for Christ. They were burned on that very spot. I stood on it for a moment. What a thing to think of men who gave their lives and shed their blood. Now listen to what it says. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which have not worshipped the beast in those darkest of days that will yet come, and neither received his image, but they lived and they reigned with him 1,000 years. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Don't you think I was right in putting the word vindication? God will vindicate all the souls. Now, there's many things in that passage, but we can't look at it tonight. I'll mention number 6. Do you see it down there in verse 11? I saw a great white throne. The word I've written over that is dissolution. From whose face the heaven and the earth fled away. And there was found no place for them. Verse 12, the word I've used is condemnation. Look at verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open. Another book was open. Here's the gospel for us again tonight. God has books. And if the name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, it is to be cast into the lake of fire. Mind, it's a solemn thing now. I never like to preach too long at judgment. The gospel is not judgment. The gospel is good news that God has made provision for sin. But mark you, we need to learn about thee. And we need to know that God is a God of judgment. Now the apostles didn't keep preaching judgment every time, they preached all the time. They preached that Christ had died and salvation is full and free through faith in Jesus' name. It's a wonderful gospel that we have good news, but we do need to know that we're sinners. And we do need to know that God is a God of justice. And you can see it there. And then, if you'll notice, just one other thing now, and I close this part of it. Look at verse 1 of chapter 21, restitution. This is looking right on. This is a broad overview at the end of the book. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first earth had passed away, and there was no... Now, I'd love to talk to you about those verses, but I couldn't do that because of other things I want to talk about. But we have all these things that John saw, eight of them. And we come on a new ground. Whenever you get to the number eight, you come on a new ground. And isn't it interesting to see that there's restitution, the restitution of all things. Now, I'm going to ask you to leave Revelation chapter 19. And I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians. Now, why is the Lord Jesus coming back to earth? See, the big emphasis in 1 Thessalonians is that Christ is coming to the earth. But the big emphasis in 2 Thessalonians is he's coming back to the earth. Now, that doesn't mean, are you listening to this now, that doesn't mean that there's no reference to his manifestation in the first epistle, because there is. And it doesn't mean that there's no reference to the rapture in the second epistle, because there is. We're just not going to take time to look. But I want to talk to you about the reasons for our Lord's manifestation on earth in this chapter. First of all, look at verse 7. He speaks of those who have been troubled and those who trouble them. And he says, you who are troubled, rest. The contrast is between trouble and rest. Rest with us. We're going to be in it as Paul. You, and we're going to be there too. Rest. When? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. When he shall be revealed from heaven with the angels of his might. That's the day. Where don't we sing it sometimes? When all my troubles and trials are over. And I am safe on that beautiful shore just to be with the dear Lord I adore. That will be glory for me. Well, this is going to be beyond that. And it's telling us not only to be caught up to meet him, but in the day when he comes to earth, what rest there'll be in our hearts. We'll have seen those greatest personages of evil that the world has ever seen, cast into the lake of fire, and one incarcerated for a period that's been fixed, 1,000 years, and there'll be rest in the hearts of the saints. So there's one of the reasons for the manifestation. Now look again, same chapter. It's not only to bring rest. Look at verses 8 and 9 of this. It says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Now, do you notice that, by the way, before we leave it? I don't believe, whatever our brethren say, I don't believe that there's ever going to be a second chance for any person who has heard the gospel before. I am quite clear in my mind. And look what it says here. It says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no point in saying, I wait. And maybe in that coming day I can be saved. If you have rejected Christ on earth, you'll never have an opportunity to be saved again. Even if the Lord came tonight, it would be too late. There, the door of salvation will be closed. So will you notice now, when we come to these verses, it says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So the next reason I'm saying to you that Paul is giving is not only to bring rest, but to bring retribution, rest to the believer, but retribution to the unsaved. He's coming in judgment. Now I can't stay with anything, but we've dealt with it already. Look at verse 10, third reason. He's coming to be glorified. Glorified. Can you see it there? When he shall come to be glorified. In this particular case, one of the aspects of glorification for the Lord Jesus will be in his saints. I think the poet got it right when he said, the heavens shall glow with splendor, but brighter far than they, the saints, will shine in glory as Christ of them away. Now you see, I look at this audience tonight. Now you're all looking very nice and you've got different clothes and so on. You all look very neat and tidy. But there's not much glory about you. Oh, you with me now? And we all suffer from infirmities, and we're all getting older, and we're getting weaker, and we have our disabilities. But every saint on that day will shine in glory. Now, what about that? All the past will be gone, never to return to it again. We will be like him. will be changed in a moment. What a wonderful thing. And Christ will be seen in everyone redeemed with precious blood. I tell you, that's a thrill. Poet said it will be worth it all when I see him. Well, listen, it'll be worth it all when he sees me. For he'll see in me and in you the glory that belongs to him. It's all due to him. And he'll be glorified in his sight. Look again what it said. He's going to be not only glorified, he's going to be admired. Admired. It's not you and I being admired. It says he will be admired in them that believe. I believe that we'll be so wonderful then that the very angels will gaze upon us. And they'll not admire you, but they'll admire Christ because of you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The glory of Christ seated at his feet. But there are some reasons I want to give you from Psalm 110. In verse 1 of Psalm 110, there are two titles of deity there. Can you see the first word, Lord, has four capital letters? But the second, Lord, has one capital letter and then lowercase, O-R-D. It's two divine titles. One is Jehovah, the other is Adonai. It's a different divine title. It's the Father speaking to the Son. And if you read down the Psalm, it's consistent. So God is speaking to his Son. Where was he speaking to him? The day he went back to the throne. The Lord said unto my Lord, the Father said to the Son, sit thou at my right hand. That's him going back to heaven after his death and resurrection and ascension. And God spoke to him. And listen to what he said in verse 2. The Lord, see the big one, Jehovah. Jehovah shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Don't worry, the Father is saying to the Son, it's all in my hands now, you've done the work. I'm going to make sure it's all the purpose is going to be fulfilled through it. Nothing to stop it. The wonder of it. And then look at the next thing. It says, rule out of Mr. Banish, but it says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Now can you see what the psalmist is telling us by the Spirit? They will never know this, apart from the Holy Spirit. He's linking the rod with the people. She said, have you ever read that in the Bible before? You have. Hear all the words of Jacob. He's on his deathbed. He's dying. And in Genesis 49, he comes to Judah. And the Lord Jesus came of the line of Judah. Listen to me. He said, the scepter, the rod of power, shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh shall come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. He links the rod with the people. Is that wonderful thing? To think of an old man at the beginning of our Bible, 6,000 years ago, well, maybe not quite 6,000 years ago, but the amazing thousands and thousands of years ago, and he's lying dying at the end of Genesis, and he's saying words that will be fulfilled in that coming day, when Christ will come into the world, and he'll wield the scepter, the rod of power, and he'll gather the people. As many a man gather the people, but he can't control them. And there's many men have controlled them, but he's had to coerce them. But he can't gather the people. But there's a man that God has put dual offices in. Wonderful thing. And you can see in verse number 3, it says, thy people shall be willing. I don't know whether they had Bible readings like we do in the days of the Old Testament. But if they did, I think one of the things they would have brought out and said, now listen, tell me, Brother Conley, or whoever it was, tell me this now. Who are these people? Willing in the day? We are the willing people now, they would have said. But you see, they didn't know. You're listening, they didn't know. There was going to come a period of at least 2,000 years when the whole nation would be unwilling. Read the last verses of Romans 10. All day long, God says, I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people. They didn't know that was going to happen. God did. But he said, when it's all over, they'll be willing. And in fact, some of the translators put it like this. They say, they shall offer themselves willingly, like willing offerings. But even if you keep it just as it is, which is usually wise to do, look what it says. Thy people shall be willing in the day of my power. What a day it's going to be. This is all to do with the manifestation of the Lord Jesus. And the psalmist David, writing there, he's writing on it. Now, I want to turn to Zechariah, please. Look at the first three verses. We have what we might call the siege of Jerusalem. I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto the people all round about, when they shall be in the siege against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, the siege around Jerusalem. This is what's going to happen before the Lord Jesus comes to earth. And then I want you to notice next, verses 4 through to 9. The battle in and around Jerusalem. Can you see it there? In those verses? It gives you the details of the battle. But I won't go through those verses. There isn't time to do that. Because I want to come to the main thing. Verse 10. The personal revelation of the Messiah to the Jewish nation and the nation of Israel. Look at verse 10. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourner for his only son, and shall be admitted. They'll gaze upon him. As a boy, it always thrilled my little heart to sing that lovely hymn. Shall I gaze upon the wounds from whence hath flowed the blood that cleansed my guilty, sinful heart and brought me near to God? I love to sing. But you know, the nation of Israel are going to gaze on those wounds too. That's what we're reading here. And they'll see those wounds. So keep that in your mind. And look at the next section, where we have, in these verses, repentance, verses 11 to 14, repentance. This is the mourning that's described. Now look at it, it's very interesting. There shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. Look at verse 12, the land shall mourn. Every family apart. The family of the house of David apart. Their wives apart. Family of the house of Nathan. Same statement. The family of the house of Levi. Look at verse 14. All the families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart. There'll be personal and national repentance in the nation of Israel. They gaze upon the man that was wounded at Calvary. And in that coming day, what a thing it's going to be when they gaze upon the wounded Christ. And look at the result of it. If you look now at chapter 14, we have in chapter 14 the fountain open. And it says, it's for sin and for uncleanness. And God will take away the idols, you see that in verse 2, and cause the prophets of the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. It will clean and so on. Look at verse 5, at the end of the verse, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with me. Look at verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. We're moving on towards the millennial glories that we're going to talk about tomorrow night. Look at verse 26. In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses, the very creation will be influenced. Holiness unto the Lord. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Do you see what that's saying? Do you notice what we're saying as we close? Every pot in Jerusalem, in the Judea, shall be holy. It's saying that the holiness of Christ will pervade the whole nation. The redeemed nation, the repentant nation. What a day it's going to be. Now he's coming. He came. God said he would come the first time. We have been noticing in these meetings, can I just say it so that you get it clearly tonight? Once more, we have been saying that every reference to the coming of Christ in the Old Testament has to do with what we have talked about tonight. Every reference. You'll never find the rapture in the Old Testament. The reason? Because there's not a verse or word or statement about the church. I know at the top of the chapters it says the church, but that's really misguided. The church is not in the Old Testament. It's a truth that was hidden from the ages and generations. Paul said that in Ephesians 3. But you see, the fact that Christ would come in glory, that's in the Old Testament. And Israel will benefit. And they didn't know there was going to be a company that would be a bride for Christ. And near to him, she was there as well. Joseph, do you remember some of us on Sunday morning were thinking very briefly about it? Joseph. That day, the man who was separate from his brethren. What a wonderful day it's going to be when he'll